I told you a few weeks ago the Third World War would not come about over the Falkland Islands. Not because I have any prophetic ability. God's Word just makes it clear that's not the place that world balance of power is going to come into conflict over. Even the news media that know about as much about biblical prophecy as I do space travel stopped talking about the Falklands when the Middle East erupted. They just put the Falklands in as a footnote. God's not a man to lie, neither the son of man to repent. What he says he'll do, what he speaks, he'll make good. You can count on that. And every sermon we preach here has as its fundamental purpose just to illustrate that God does what he says he's going to do. Now, you may find it hard to apply that in your own life. I do too. More times than you might guess. I often wonder how many times the congregation I preach to figures out that when I start preaching, I'm in the same state you're in, or worse. A lot of preachers make you think that you can come from your stumble bum existence with your bruises and your wounds and your mistakes, your battlefield where faith has been shaken, and you can wind your way into the church and the preacher who discovered the secret that keeps him from ever feeling that way will tell you what his secret is. Not here. But I do know what the secret is. Either give it up totally and find something else, and when you consider the alternatives, the quicksand is not so stable. Or simply do what God's Word says. Grab hold of it, hang on until what God's Word says becomes fact, or you die in the process. Now, the hard part is that dying in the process. And there are a lot of false prophets in the land that tell you there's a formula that eliminates that. No, there isn't. I've said it 1,000 times, but it bears repeating. The Bible is a revelation of God. That's why it was given. But in the midst of that revelation, one chapter, and only one, eulogizes or speaks forth praise to man. 66 books, hundreds and hundreds of verses as divided up in the King James, all about God. And by contrast, a revelation of Satan and man who falls short. Only one chapter giving praise to man. That chapter ends eulogizing those that died not having obtained the promise. This is the uncertainty of Christianity and the tension in it at first glance that Tozer speaks of when he says, a Christian is a man or woman committed to being like Christ. And if you're going to be like Christ truly, You may have to die a failure in the eyes of men and wait for the resurrection to vindicate you. And the tension is that's too long a wait and too uncertain a wait, again I say at first glance, for most of us. You may have to die hanging in there. Well, then, how can you gain the courage, which is 90% of faith, and everybody loses courage once in a while, how can you gain the courage, which is 90% of faith, to keep hanging on? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is one of the things that I quarrel about with modern faith preachers who hunt and peck through the Scripture and find the verses that guarantee deliverance here and now. Those Scriptures don't mean a thing on their face to a man staggered by the blows of the warfare of this life, unless those verses are undergirded by the full picture of God's performance revealed in God's Word, which and only which sparks the rekindling of courage and tenacity, which is the other 9% of faith that lets you keep hanging on. You may have to die not having obtained the promise, but God's Word shows God's faithfulness. And I know what to do, as I said, when I'm shaken as you are. I just go to this book and try to find. I don't know if I can get away with this or not. I'll soften it. I'd do my dangdest to catch God missing it. I mean, some people hunt in promise books, boxes, for sticks they can beat God to death with. You said it, God, you may have wished you hadn't, but here it is. Bang, bang. You got to do it now because I caught you. With the fear and trembling of never being like that rejected band of Israelites who put God to test every time they got into a problem, but with that positive enthusiasm that has come from a lifetime of checking Him out and seeing His performance, I go to this book when in trouble and let it reveal again. He never has failed His promises. He's never missed His Word. He's never forgotten a jot or tittle once. I can't manufacture faith, but I've proven 1,000 times in my life, as I've kept preaching myself on into the kingdom and kept myself, you may not believe this, kept myself a Christian by having to preach His Word, by the deadlines that are laid upon me. The exposure to this book proves up what Paul said. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing with the Word of God. That's why I can't understand anybody ever wanting to preach anything other than this. And the record, again and again, speaks for itself. That's why we preach. I don't preach on Revelation or end time things, which I put off for 5 years as pastor here. Then decided that somebody had to straighten out the confusing voices that are bellowing into TV across the land. Once I begin preaching on it, it's not to titillate the intellect. It's to demonstrate God's not a man to lie, nor the Son of Man to repent. When He says it, you can count on it. We who know God's Word know it's terrible what happened in the South Atlantic, the Falkland Islands. But that isn't where the end's going to come. better pay more attention to Russia taking over Afghanistan, where the next domino is Pakistan that gives them finally what they want, a seacoast on that ocean to the south. Just one more leap through Pakistan and there they are. Better pay more attention to what's happening in Syria and in Israel than a rocky island in the South Atlantic. God's Word gives you direction and hope. And that's the introduction. Let me preach now. Don't count that. It doesn't count on my time. Turn your clock back. Start over. I want to talk about the devil first. Chesterton once said, the greatest victory the devil won was when he convinced the world he didn't exist. There's nothing that an enemy likes when he has to carry his work out in the midst of people who would oppose him if they knew he was there. There's nothing an enemy likes as much as being thought he's not there. Man, can he work his devices? The modern world wrote him off, even with The Exorcist and George Burns complaining in Oh God that all one little girl had to do was get sick and vomit all over the place and people feeling the believing the devil, and he was having a hard time getting them to believe in God. Everybody laughs at it and thinks it's funny. But very few people believe the devil really is working. You do, but very few people in the world at large. All I got to do is drive in Los Angeles traffic to be experientially convinced, but again, that brings a laugh. But I want flesh and blood and spiritual evil life and the ingredients of reality to come out of God's book. Go to Job. I haven't been there yet. I always preach on Revelation, but nobody knows where I'm going to start. Sixth verse. Isn't that interesting? Sixth verse. First chapter. Sixth verse. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. Hey, when was this? Before Adam and Eve fell? You know better than that. Yet Satan came also when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, now one of my dearest friends, and the man to whom I owe as much as any single person for my own faith being set on the initial right track, Canon Brian Green, he'll be back with us in the not too distant future. Another one of his television missions. The only ones he conducts are here. But bless his heart, we'll argue again on this subject, and I'm going to ask him, how did the force come also among them? I mean, if it's a force, it's there. And if it's a force coming, who directs it? Do we argue, as you know, he says the devil's a force. I say he's a mean critter. The Lord said unto the force, whence comest thou? And the force answered. Even Star Wars didn't go that far. Satan is a real, existing person, or the Bible's a bunch of gibberish. Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, Your margins will have an alternative translation, the adversary. Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He moves about. He's very real. There are lots of times I lose contact with God because of my own stupidity. It doesn't take long to restore it. Just like that, you can, if you get your head together. But the devil's always there. He doesn't wait to be invited. He isn't worried about whether you want him around pushing and shoving or not. He's there. And I'm going to make a statement that we'll come back to many times in the weeks ahead. Let me anticipate it by saying this is precisely why he's bound 1,000 years. And put into the abyss or the bottomless pit during that millennium period. Until he is so bound, there's not a soul in this world, not a person, except those under the protection of the Holy Spirit, in whom God's Spirit dwells, in whose name, namely Christ's name, they can rebuke Satan. There is not a person in this world that is not under Satan's dominion. He may oppress, he may aggravate, he may push, he may shove, he may possess. Those that think they're free are simply doing what Satan wants them to do. You drive through Los Angeles and watch the party crowd that thinks they're doing what they want. They are Satan's prisoners. They're doing what he wants. Don't care how good your intentions, how much you want to be different, no person in this world, absent the help of the Holy Spirit, is any match for Satan. And he is always there working his will. What he likes the most, as I've already said, is to do it and have us think, when we're out of step with God, that we're doing it. He wants not even to be known until he chooses the time to be known. As long as he can work his will, but he exists. The Lord said to Satan, where are you coming from going to and fro in the earth? And from walking up and down in it, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Satan knew all about Job, as he knows all about you. Let me leave him there, because this is not, I'm not preaching on Job. Let's go to Zechariah. 8 times in one night, Zechariah gets waked up, or remains awake, just like a buffeting. 8 times he receives visions in one night. 3rd chapter. One of the visions. Zechariah speaking, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" He gets around, doesn't he? Only point I'm making, the Bible doesn't talk about some force or some abstract expression of evil. It talks about a person ever there to challenge every move that God makes. Now go into the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Finally, my brother, in verse 10, I'm not giving you anything new today, just rearranging it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul never heard a chapter and verse. He wrote to a group of Ephesians that were separated from God by a wall of partition caused by man's sins. Christ broke the wall of partition, paid the penalty for our sins, and the second chapter ends with us becoming the habitation of God through His Spirit. Paul prays we might comprehend the height, the depth, and the breadth of God's love. He then speaks of the guidance of God through domata, gift ministries. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. He talks of walking worthy of the vocation wherein we're called. It's to those people, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means, and I move very slowly to lay the foundation, that means that even though you're a saint of God, needing perfection to be sure, indwelt by God's Spirit, having become His habitation, second chapter, seated with Christ by faith in heavenly places, a saint of the Most High God, about whom Paul can pray you might comprehend the height, depth, and breadth of God's love, gifted by God with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to perfect you as saints to the work of the ministry, you're still in danger. That's the point. You're still in danger. To tell you what you must do that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil is to suggest the alternative. Saints of the Most High God, indwelled of God's Spirit, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, taught by gift ministries, in the process of being perfected as saints to the work of the ministry, you might not stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why I object to the over-simplistic preaching that tells some goony new Christian that's just flopping around like a babe just born, all you need to say is Jesus' name, and the devil will create a tornado as he runs. And I have said it before, if some of these super demon caster outers ever met a real one, like those released in the book of Revelation. You ever seen those birds? I have this ministry from the Lord. I discern spirits and I cast them out. Now you got a demon of lust. Well, who hasn't? You know, psychologists years ago said you always, this is known as reverse reaction, you always express overt hatred toward that which you secretly love. You see, the New Testament King James sounds sexier than it is. The word lust is taken on. Well, your ears just turn red when you hear it. Anywhere but here. Just means desire. That's all it means. Desire. Well, lousy, I have that for a milkshake. And I don't need a demon of milkshake loving cast out of me. I need my rear kicked. And then there are those that about died out that spit them out on napkins. Got to find a bookmark. Hate glasses, but I'm going to put them on. This is important. How would you like to spit this out on a napkin? The fifth angel, Revelation 9. Don't go. I'm going to leave it in a minute. Just take my word for it. This fifth angel opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Where are those pictures? Are they around here anywhere? Are those demons? Get them back. I need them next Sunday. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was the sound of chariots. They had tails like scorpions, stings in their tails. Can we just have a good time for just a couple of minutes? Can you imagine one of those napkin spitters? I've seen them. God sent me to Australia to correct this garbage. They had them in the prayer room. I ran out of handkerchiefs, so I sure as refill it. They had them in the prayer room spreading napkins down on the floor. And then the one that had the gift to take the demons out of them, put hands on them, and then they were, spit it out. Can you imagine how high the guy would jump if one like that one in Revelation suddenly was there on that napkin? It's silliness like that that has caused the Word of God in its accuracy to be ignored. You say, well, maybe they come out and they aren't seen. It's all right with me. But you sure see the effect of them. Do you have any idea what would happen to that piece of Kleenex? You have those demons that came out of the Gadarene and the Gospels that went into the pigs, and the pigs wouldn't have them. Ran off a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. Talk about a napkin becoming a... Talk about shredders. Isn't worth talking about any longer. I could read the same. When those demons are released by the river Euphrates. If you believe God's word, demons exist. Satan exists. Real. And these people run around saying, I got this gift. I discern spirits and cast demons out. Oh, Lord, give them one. Let them see it once. They're like a guy in a nut house with a firecracker and a tin can telling everybody they just dropped the hydrogen bomb. They don't know what they speak of. Saints of God have to worry that we be able to stand against the wiles, trickiness, evil planning, wise as a serpent, ever conceiving his dastardly plans against the saints of God. I've been mad all week, just all week. Mad all week. Because the devil thought up some new battle for me. I saw one of my saints out there frown. Yeah, go ahead. How could anybody preach what I preach and be dumb enough even 4 seconds to believe it'd be any different? It will always be that way for the saints. And if you don't know the devil exists, you're a setup for him. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. No other comprehension of the reality of the Christian's battle can make sense of it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Without it, I feel like preaching on that, but that's not my subject today. Without the whole armor of God, you cannot stand. Now let me take you to Daniel. To those that believe, the world just goes on and on, and only men with the possible hope of God intervening are involved in the things that go on. In the third year, chapter 10, Daniel, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Now, my text today is long and includes many elements. It's one of those messages, the sermon will be quick when I get to it. Just grab these various balls and let them line up in your mind as I bounce them. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. And the thing was true. But the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, 21 days. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. The voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. I get equally angry at people cheapening the reality of the weaponry and the soldiers of God on the other side. I don't like the devil reduced down, or Satan's cohorts, demons reduced down to a, pardon me, gob of spit. The devil would love to have us have such a view of him and his army. Neither is it biblical to reduce angels down to fluttering little cupids flying around with their bow and arrow dispensing love. You've heard me say it before, when you tell your little boy Johnny to act like an angel now while mommy's gone, if he acts like the angel outside the gates of Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day, he'll kill 180,000 by morning. Satan's a mean critter. He goes to and fro. He's not seen. But he's there. Likewise, though we wrestle not with against flesh and blood, neither do we have to rely on simple flesh and blood. The angels on God's side can be mean, meaner than hell. I repeat, I never swear. I am aptly descriptive. Meaner than hell. Hell's prepared for the devil and his angels. God's got some meaner than them. Listen to this one. And when he shows up, a great quaking fell. Well, I know. I'm not the world's best at making friends. Truth is that way. But I cringe when I watch those television services. There's an angel over there. And poor old cameramen are trying to find him as quick as he can. He's always gone before the camera gets there. I can't resist my dad's old story. You know what brush arbors are? Brush arbors are old-fashioned camp meetings. They used to just throw the brush up. You could see through the top, you know. But they would throw the brush up. Some of them just ring it around, clear an area. But some, they sort of made it with brush over the top. And they'd gather for camp meeting. They had this not-so-bright kid that every night would fall on the floor at the altar and pray, "I see Jesus." That's all he'd ever say. Well, he didn't speak very plain. Laying on his back, praying, true camp meeting style, "I see Jesus." You know the story. My dad's covering his face already. Some of the kids that hang around places like that crawled up there one night with a ghost mask on. He's laying there looking up. He went into his litany and he suddenly blanched and said, "I do see something." And man, did he split out of there. I wish some of these people always seeing angels would really see one. Woo! Would they split out of there. Even the ones that didn't see him, the point I'm making, even those who didn't see the angel, a great quaking fell on them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, and behold, a hand touched me. Here's a supernatural angelic being touching him. Then a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I sent, now sent." And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. That's the right attitude. I can't find any man in God's Word that sees God that doesn't begin to recognize his own unworthiness and begin to tremble. A true glimpse of God does not produce the kind of spiritual arrogance and spiritual pride. So many of the modern seers of God display, "I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." 21 days, 3 weeks earlier, this angel heard Daniel's prayers. The only reason this angel came, because of Daniel's prayers. Ezekiel 28, several, don't turn, I'm in too big a hurry to wait. Several passages in Isaiah, God through the prophet prophesies against the prince of Tyre. Time's running out, I've got to talk, not read it now. In the midst of his prophecy against the king of Tyre, he suddenly breaks through that evil human prince and begins to address the real prince of Tyre. No change in the words. He's still talking to the prince of Tyre. But suddenly it's Lucifer. As he says, "Thou wast in Eden. Thy pipes and tablets created in thee from the beginning." Job recognizes Satan when he was the crowning cherub or singer and song leader in the mountain of God. Existed in that state prior to his fall. And in this passage to Tyre, the prince suddenly shifts through the earthly ruler to the real ruler. The principality, the power in high places, Satan, who ruled through that evil prince. Likewise here, 21 days earlier, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I'm come because of thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. That's not Cyrus. Daniel was in Cyrus' court. That's the evil prince, the demoniac ruler, the servant of Satan, who was prince of the kingdom of Persia, ruling it. That when the angel who heard Daniel's prayer 21 days earlier came for no reason other than to bring the answer to the prayer for 21 days, that evil demon force was so powerful, he could literally hold off an angel. An angel that could cause the men that didn't even see him to quake and fall on their face. That could cause Daniel, God's appointed servant, to fall on his face when he saw him. Cyrus would have been no match for that angel. As in the king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre is Lucifer behind the king. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, a demon, assigned that territory in the earth on which Satan walks to and fro with the power to hold that angel back. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. In the same sentence, he's talking about two princes. The prince of evil that really ruled the city and the kingdom of Persia. Another prince, Michael. You read other chapters in Daniel, you'll find Michael is referred to when God is speaking to Daniel as your prince or the prince of thy people. Michael of all the angel princes, the non-fallen ones, was assigned the specific assignment to look out for and guard the children of promise. Jude speaks at the death of Daniel, or rather at the death of Moses. Jude speaks of a contest, saying Satan and Michael fought over the body of Moses. And Michael, at that occasion of conflict, Jude says in the New Testament, it's not just Old Testament doctrine, Jude says, Michael dared not rebuke or curse Lucifer to his face. But with restraint, in the name of the Lord, rebuked him and won the contest to take the body of Moses to some secret place nobody knows. Those are not forces. Those are real beings. And the power of that prince, the evil demon who ruled. Now understand this. Khomeini doesn't rule Iran. An evil prince empowering that wild man. The communist Politburo does not rule Russia. That land of ancient Gog and Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, Satan rules there through his cohorts. The PLO is not ruled or guided by Arafat, an evil prince inspires their murderous terrorism worldwide. The Bible has made it clear. God created man, gave him this earth, and gave him dominion over it. Man gave it to the devil. And he runs to and fro as the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler until God says it's enough. Not once. You don't like Old Testament? Even the liberals recognize that after Jesus' baptism, he went into the wilderness there to be confronted by Satan. They try to explain it away as a force or evil thoughts in his own nature. The Bible says Satan met him. Among other things that Satan did, he took him to a pinnacle and showed him every kingdom of this world and said, you can have it. Not once did Jesus say to him, who are you to give me those kingdoms? Look, Jesus was truth incarnate. If Satan didn't have the power, Jesus could have said, what are you doing, trying to sell me the Brooklyn Bridge? A little out of date, but you get the point. He didn't accuse Jesus of being, Satan of being a con man. Why? Satan could do it. He was the ruler. Hey, we're not fighting against a government agency called the FCC. We're fighting against Satan, who has gained a throttle hold through those that he controls over this medium that pierces the air and the prince of the power of the air. Daily contaminates every home with his message. And we invade it. You think he cares? You think Satan cares at all about people that say, our best friends, the FCC? Satan will help them out. But you challenge his citadel, and you've got war. Many people have asked me, why you, Gene?
Why are you under attack?
The most open, the man on TV about whom his people know more than any other television minister in America. That's beyond challenge. The man whose approach to raising money is of all kinds of TV fundraising. The one least challengeable on his face. Like Philippian Christians, you give in response to my teaching after you've been fed that which the teaching was worth to you, and you give it with no strings. How can you misuse that? The ministry that teaches with no outlandish claims of any kind, that if we do ministry overseas, we don't even mention it as part of that which you give for. Why you? We're making inroads on the devil's territory. We're making beachheads in homes. We got him mad. He's the real ruler. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, Satan's cohort, a demon prince, withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This angel who comes to answer Daniel's prayer can't win the battle. Michael has to come and fight with him. Warfare in unseen worlds. 3 weeks they fought. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. Having finished the message, the 20th verse says, Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now you know, Daniel, why I've come to you. The message is delivered. I've skipped over the message. Now I've come because of your prayer. Now I've given you the message. I had to fight that demon, Prince of Persia, 3 weeks, and Michael helped me, and Michael's still fighting. Now that you know wherefore I come unto thee, now will I return to fight with the Prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the Prince of Grecia shall come. Same context. Evil prince, demon, power. As in the sovereignty of Satan as the prince of the power of the air, and he's very real. He divides up his territory, and the prince of Persia ruled that kingdom. Another evil prince would rule over Grecia. In essence, what is being said, I heard you 3 weeks ago. I was resisted by this evil demon. 21 days with the help of Michael, I fought him. I've come. Michael's still there. Now I've told you your answer and why I've come. I'm going back now to fight with that Prince of Persia. And when I'm done, he's no more. Lo, the Prince of Grecia comes. He explains, I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things. Nobody was fighting with me. But Michael, your prince. Michael, the prince whose specific assignment is Daniel, Daniel's people, and the city Jerusalem. Now, the King James added a chapter break. It's not in the original. You would think that Daniel's talking when you open it. Read it closely. Also, I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. A verse of Scripture that makes absolutely no sense And it's caused Bible expositors by the dozens to say, well, Daniel must have stood to confirm and strengthen Darius the Mede. Hogwash. It's the angel still talking. He explains, no one stood with me in this battle I've just had and I'm going to have but Michael. If you want it in colloquial, but Michael owes me one. Because I, the angel speaking, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. When Michael needed help, I fought with him. Now Michael's fighting with me, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. And the angel begins to prophesy. Now I'm about to the message I promised you. Go back in Daniel. I got a Bible that's so torn up. I never know whether a chapter's in it or not. Eighth chapter. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. The whole reason for my message today is to bring us to happenings in the Middle East. I've been telling you for weeks, months, Antichrist, when he comes, will come out of northwestern Iraq, western Iran, south or southeastern Turkey, Syria, northwestern Jordan. He will come out of the old portion of the Grecian Empire, the Seleucid portion, that the general Seleucus formed among the four as Iran, truly fulfilling the biblical passage of the Medes. For they are the biblical Medes who will come, to whom gold and silver means nothing, as Iran refuses a ceasefire and moves westward into Iraq. We're in the ancient territory of Assyria. Daniel said in the eighth chapter, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan, in the palace which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was by the river Ulai. I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the one that was higher came up last. Instantly you're tuned in. This ram is the ancient Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians. The Medes into the territory of which the 10 tribes of Israel were settled at the close of the 8th century B.C. dwelt around the southern shores and off the plateau of Iran, the southern shores of the Caspian Sea and between the Caspian Sea and the Tigris River in those days. Persia, in the north and eastern part of the Black, or rather the Persian Gulf, formed the pincer movement on ancient Babylon and ancient Assyria. It was the Medes that contributed primarily to the collapse of the old ancient Assyrian Empire. Babylonia then raised up, and the Medes were the older, strong nation of people that rose out of the Iranian plateau, but the Persians came up last. And Cyrus of the Persians became the stronger as he melded together the Medes and the Persians, the latter half of it being younger in historic dates, but becoming the ascendant one of the collateralized empire of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persians coming up last but conquering and becoming the strongest. That's the picture here. The two horns, the Medes and the Persians. But the last, the Persians, was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing. Not eastward. Not northward. Hey, this is in the reign of Belshazzar. Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. This is the Babylonian kingdom. Yet writing future history before it happens, in the year Belshazzar, in the form of a ram with two horns, Daniel sees future and writes it as prophecy that the Medes and the Persians will come together, the Persians last rising up stronger than the Medes. And this ram is pushing, not northward alone, certainly not southward. They had no words for northwest. Westward and northward is exactly northwestward to them. And southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. As though no force is able to stand against him. He moves, he did according to his will, and became great. Through the fourth verse, no power can stand. What's the power of this Medo-Persian Empire, the Prince of Persia, that the angel we just read about who talked to Daniel fought with for 3 weeks with Michael? He said, when I go back, I'll fight with him. Then lo, the Prince of Grecia comes. History has no answer as to why through the fourth verse there is nothing that can stand in front of the ram. His power is so great, he does as he wills. Bang. Fifth verse, he's powerless. The only thing that makes sense of the change between the fourth and fifth verse, the events I just read to you, where the angel of God with Michael conquers the Prince of Persia, leaving a vacuum of powerlessness into which the Prince of Grecia would move. The Prince of Grecia is not Alexander. It's the evil power that empowers him. As I was considering, the fifth verse says, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, moving so fast, he appears to Daniel in the vision not to touch the ground. An apt description of that kid general, Alexander the Great, who swept across the Medo-Persian Empire as if it were a powder puff being trampled by steel boots. The power was gone. The angel of the Lord with Michael had defeated the Prince of Persia, leaving a vacuum. This he-goat came to the ram, verse 6 says, that had two horns, which I'd seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. You read the histories of Iran and the Persians, they will tell you, though they're conquered, they end up absorbing. Alexander the Great moved his capital and the center of his empire from the Grecian peninsula to ancient Babylon and set up his capital there. The he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. In the prime of his power, Alexander was broken off. And in the place of it, or for it, came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of heaven. Out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now read it closely with me. I'm coming to the conclusion of my message. Out of one of what? One of the 4 horns that came up in the place of the notable horn. Out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, Israel. Iran? I'm not saying Antichrist. Look, Antichrist will not come out of the plateau of Iran, but if Iran moves itself, in demon power as the ancient Medes, again into the land of Assyria, Iraq, and southern Turkey and eastern Syria, and sets up its domain, from that geographic center will come Antichrist. Khomeini has stated his dedication to do Israel in toward the pleasant land, and it, that little horn, waxed great, even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host, and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Spiritual warfare will have this Antichrist, as we've already seen from the book of Revelation, empowered with a beast out of the pit, to even gain ground against the angels of heaven. Yea, he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Antichrist will conquer Israel, but we'll be gone. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint, holy one, said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision? Skipping down, it came to pass, when I, even Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there appeared or stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, another angel, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. An angel like Michael now. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. You say, how did you know what the ram stood for? And how did you know what the goat stood for? You Bible scholars, and you that have been listening to me, know already. The angel interpreted it. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it. Who are the four? Cassander, one of his generals, got Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus took Asia Minor. Ptolemy took Egypt and Cyrene to the south. Seleucus took all Syria, restored the capital to Babylon, and the area of modern Iraq, Iran, Turkey, Syria, Jordan, Seleucus had. As you follow the history, God then begins to concentrate in later chapters between the kingdom of Seleucus, one of the four generals to the north, and the kingdom of Ptolemy, one of the other four generals to the south, Egypt, and the land of Syria or Assyria, and they come to be called the king of the north and the king of the south in subsequent warfare in Daniel 11. These four generals stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation. Underline these words in the 22nd verse. But not in his power. What was Alexander's power? The evil prince of Grecia, as we preached a Sunday or so ago. The demon power that is banished to the bottomless pit, that will be released out of the bottomless pit in tribulation day to empower Antichrist himself, who is the little horn. Now I've got to go to another Bible. My pages are missing. Sure glad I brought two. Look at this old beat-up thing. I've determined now to preach out of it for at least through the seventh year.
Let me go to this other Bible. Daniel chapter 10. Verse 22 is where we left off. Daniel chapter 8, verse 22. My mistake. The rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn, the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom. The kingdom is a geographic area, not ruled by the evil prince. In the latter time of their kingdom, these territories of the Seleucid portion of the Grecian kingdom, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Because again, the evil prince that empowered Alexander the Great will come forth from the pit, as the book of Revelation says in the 13th and 17th chapters. Not his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, shall prosper in practice, shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace, notice that, by peace, the alternative translation is prosperity. They're used synonymously. By peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes. That's Christ, King of Kings. But he shall be broken without hand. He'll not be defeated by warfare. Revelation 19 has Jesus come at Armageddon, and a sword goeth forth out of his mouth. The one who spoke and the universe began to spin will speak, and a sword will go forth to slay that evil prince in the battle of Armageddon. He shall be broken without hand. That's the little horn. Keep your eyes on the Middle East. God wrote it centuries ago. That's where the end will come. That's where someone will rise up. A little horn will rise up, uprooting three, not world war. From obscurity, he will uproot three countries in that Seleucid portion of the old Grecian kingdom that fell from Alexander the Great to Seleucus, his general. Uprooting three, seven remainder members of a confederacy kingdom that Daniel saw earlier, 10 in total number, reconstituting geographic areas of the old Roman Empire, will give to that little horn his kingdom. He will have an answer for peace. And by answering the question of whence comes peace to the troubled Middle East, he will come up with a formula, and Israel will strike a covenant contract of peace for 7 years. In the middle of that week of years, 3.5 years in, his true nature will be revealed. He will conquer Israel again. Set up his kingdom there to insult those Israelis. The remnant will flee to Edom and to Moab and to Ammon. And what the Bible calls the tribulation, the great tribulation, will unfold its terror. Before that Antichrist can rise in the Middle East, Paul said to the Thessalonians, will you quit worrying because you're in tribulation, that the great tribulation, the great, is upon you? The man of sin must come first, the little horn. And that man of sin, though the spirit of iniquity is already at work in the land, you see it everywhere, that man cannot be revealed until he that restraineth or hindereth is taken out of the way, until we be gathered unto him. That's the church. That's why we fight against the forces of evil. Antichrist can't come to power. No, Armageddon won't start next week, Middle East notwithstanding. The church must go. A man of peace will rise up in that area of Iraq, western Iran, southern Turkey, eastern Syria, northeastern Jordan. He will come up with a formula for peace. And fire-breathing Begin will be succeeded or will mellow and accept the formula for peace. 3.5 years in, his real nature will be revealed, and Israel will be conquered. War between Antichrist and Egypt will begin. Russia will make its move. The kings of the east will move westward, and Armageddon begins. We'll be gone, because we're the restraining force. And as I said when I started, you may have to die believing God's promises, but God's never missed a tick yet, every jot and tittle. And our promise is, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The only thing can cause this church to lose is for you to lose faith or me to lose faith. That's why Satan attacks your faith and attacks my faith at its core. But God's Word, fed on, gives the new assurance. God's not a man to lie, nor the Son of Man to repent. What He says He'll do, what He speaks He'll make good. If He can weave the threads of history and make it come out His way, I really do believe He can handle our problem. Will you stand and say with me, we made it through 1982.